All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Happy Father's Day. Welcome to our worship service. Great to see you all here. Let's begin by turning to hymn number 209, hymn 209. This is the day in our call to worship, and we'll stand together as we sing. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the faith handed once for all time to the believers. We thank you for your word that does not change. Thank you for giving it to us, for inspiring it by your Holy Spirit, and that we can look at it together today and every day as we journey through this life with you. Father, we praise you that there are those before us who many gave their lives to proclaim the truth of the word of God and to get the message across. And we thank you that it has been living still through to this very day. And we praise you for our church, the fellowship here. Thanks for everyone here today. We thank you that we are gathered in Jesus' name, that we believe your word wholeheartedly, and that we are here to hear from your Spirit what you have to give us today. We pray that as we think on Father's Day, that those of us who are fathers will be challenged and encouraged as to be godly men and to fulfill the role that you have for us as fathers. And thank you for the message to all of us today, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved, and then to walk by the power of the Spirit as a follower of Jesus. And we pray that in this hour, everything that we do and say will bring honor and glory to your name, lift the name of Jesus high. And we pray that we will leave this place changed, that your Holy Spirit will have drawn us closer to you and to one another as we worship together. And we give you thanks and praise for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
And then next Sunday, we have our regular services with our missionary offering. We take up our missionary offering once a month. I'm going to look at Luke chapter 15, one of the most famous portions of Scripture, I'm sure, and so many people are well acquainted with this wonderful chapter, and especially the parable. Some people call it the parable of the prodigal son. We could also call it the parable of the ideal father. And so we're going to look at it in that way today. So, Luke chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great while off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found." And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, and because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in there. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, who has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are with us today. Your Holy Spirit is here. We thank you for each and every one who has come. We pray that you would guide and direct us in all that we say and do today, that it would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we marvel as we read this wonderful passage of Scripture and think about your grace and your mercy and your love to us. How wonderful. You are our Father in heaven, and we rejoice in that, Lord, to know that you have drawn, that we have eternal life through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We just pray, our Father, today that you would encourage us, strengthen us, help us. And if there's anyone here who's never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, that this might be the day that they would surrender and realize their need to come home to the Father. May your holy will be done, dear Lord. We do pray, our Father, today that you will bless our missionaries and those that are carrying the Word of God around the world. We pray that you will use them in a mighty way, and that many might come to Christ through their efforts today. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings that we enjoy so much. And we pray for any who may be ill today that you would touch them and strengthen them, heal them, and bring them back again. We just pray that your holy will might be accomplished in each one of our lives. Lead us and guide us, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn once again to Luke chapter 15. Where am I? Here we are. Luke chapter 15. Okay. Well, as I said before, happy Father's Day. It's a day that's been set apart to honor our fathers. No doubt each one of us are thinking about our own fathers and we as men, how we can be better fathers. For some, this brings fond memories of our relationship with our fathers. For others, it might be more difficult to remember them. Every home is not a happy home, unfortunately. But we have to do the best we possibly can serving the Lord, no matter what. I remember my father with joy and appreciation. He was a man who loved his family, provided for them. He loved missionaries. He always prayed for the missionaries and served and helped them in every way he could. He loved little children. I know, as I've said before, he was the candy man in the church, and he would pass out the candy to the children, especially to anyone else that wanted it. But first of all, he loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart. He had come to know him as his personal Lord and Savior, and lived for him day by day. So what a joy it is to think back and remember him. He's in heaven, and we are looking forward to being with him again. In the Bible, of course, we find many different fathers, some good and some bad. But here, this morning, we want to look at chapter 15 of Luke, and consider the parables there and how they relate to the ideal father. As the chapter opens, we find Jesus surrounded by a crowd of tax collectors and sinners, listening to his teaching. This was something that happened quite often. Everywhere Jesus went, there was a crowd that quickly gathered and were listening to him and concerned about what he had to say. And here, notice this, publicans and sinners. The rest of it says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured. That was one of their favorite pastimes. They were always murmuring about what Jesus was doing and trying to find fault with him. And they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Aren't you glad? Yes, amen. Dr. McGee tells the story of a little girl in London who slipped into a church to get out of the cold. And when the service was over, she said to the pastor, "Sir, I never knew my name was in the Bible." He says, what is your name? What do you mean? What is your name? She said, my name is Edith. Oh, I'm sorry to disappoint you, he said, but Edith is not in the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. I heard you read it a while ago. It says that Jesus receiveth sinners and eateth with them. There you go. She was there, right? And it's true. It's wonderful to realize that Jesus does receive sinners, and who, no matter who they are, what their name might be, he's ready to take us and to save us by his grace. So in answer to the complaints of the Pharisee, Jesus here gives these three parables. Now that's a key. He's answering the Pharisees. These people who thought they were better than everyone else, right? And that they didn't have any particular needs. So he's going to answer them with these parables. He gives three parables, or rather three parts of one parable. They're all have to do with something that is lost and found. And he says that what we're seeing here is, first of all, the parable of the lost sheep. Notice this is the first part. He says, he asked them a question, first of all. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? See, lost and found. And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he comes back and he says, rejoice with me, for I found the sheep that was lost. Very simple little story that Jesus is telling here. You know, he was called the Good Shepherd, right? He's one who is faithful in watching over those who are his sheep. And sheep sometimes wander away, don't they? Huh? And this one's out there someplace on the mountain. And the shepherd has to go and find him. And it says he puts him on his shoulders and carries him back home again. Rejoicing. Rejoicing over what God has done. He had 100 sheep. You would think, well, what's one sheep if he gets lost? But he doesn't think like that. The good shepherd goes after the sheep and brings him back again, you know? If we are his sheep, he's not going to allow us to be lost. Now, wonderful? Think of that. He's going to find us and bring us back in whatever way he possibly can. He brings it home with great rejoicing. But then he makes a statement in verse 7. He says, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know, all of heaven rejoices when a sinner comes to Christ, when he puts his faith in the Lord Jesus and turns from his sin and turns to Christ by faith and puts his faith and trust in him. So this is something that makes all heaven rejoice. Huh? And he says here, this is the most important thing. These sinners that you're so opposed to need to come, be found, and be restored to the Father's house. So here, we say the rejoicing. That's the sheep. Okay. There's another little story here about the parable of the lost coin. This woman, she has 10 coins, silver coins, and she loses one of them. So what? She's still got 9, right? But you know, they tell us that a married woman back then would have an ornament on her head, just a little, you know, silver coins, and it took 10 of them to go around her head, right? To look nice. She wanted to look nice. She wanted to show everybody that she was a happily married woman, right? And so she lost this coin, and she has to, apparently it's at night. Maybe, I don't know when she lost it. But anyway, it says she had to light her candle or her lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? She's looking and seeking until she finds it. She doesn't give up. And when she's found it, she calls all of her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Jesus then draws the conclusion, this lesson once again. Likewise, in the same way, I say unto you there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The angels are rejoicing, right? Those that serve God, those who are always there saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," they are rejoicing that someone has come to know salvation. And we find here what wonderful stories these are that Jesus was telling. And he says, this is the way it is. And then he comes to the main one, the parable of the lost sons. As you read this story, you see that there were two, not just one. The one was more evident, right? But there were two lost sons. It expresses the pain and anguish that sin brings into the life of a family and to joy of repentance and reunion. That's what this story is going to show us. We usually center our thoughts on the prodigal son, but today we would like to look at the father and see what he does, what's his part to play in this story that Jesus is telling. I believe we would all agree that fathers are important in a family. And even though many of them have forsaken or neglected their duties, we all agree that fathers, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, we want good fathers, right? We want all to be right, but it's not always true. But fathers in the family are important. And we need to look to them for the part that God has for them to do. It's tragic that so many children in our country grow up without a father. You know? And it's getting worse, it seems, all the time. And sometimes those who make a bad example for the children. But as Christian fathers, we are called to be faithful in fulfilling our responsibilities to our families, to our wife and our children, and walking in faithfulness to the Lord, fulfilling our responsibilities to our families. We are to bring them up, the children, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you know. That's the reason it's so sad when a family has a father that does not know the Lord. He's unable. He's unable to teach the children the truth of the Word of God and how God can forgive him, help him. How we need Christian fathers. We are to be the spiritual leaders in the home. That's the way God organized it, wasn't it? And provide a positive model for our children to follow. The father is to be the provider, protector, and pattern for his children. We should set the example. The father is to be needs to have an unconditional love for his family and willingness to forgive them, as we shall see in our story today. This father, you know, you think when someone disrespects you, someone who does not want to be with you, many times it would make us angry, wouldn't it, to think about that. But we find this story, that we call the parable of the prodigal son. We find here this son asked his father one day, I don't know how old he was. Must have been a teenager. You know, what do you think? Teenagers are usually that way, aren't they? They want to be independent. They want to get out there and be a man, you know. And here he comes to his father and he says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And, you know, usually this happened after the father would die, right? You have a reading of the will or whatever. Or in this case, in the Hebrew home, The eldest son would get two-thirds, and the younger son would get one-third, right? So he's asking for his part here in advance. And rather than cause an argument and so forth, the father went ahead, divided him up, gave him his inheritance, broke by, he gave him all of his living. And then the son says, well, now I'm out of here. Not many days after, the younger son gathered everything together and took his journey to a far country. Out there. He says, I don't want to stay here anymore. This place is boring. Right? Isn't that it? Boring. And I've got to get out there and live. Have a good time. Sow my wild oats. And, you know, just see what I can find out about this world while I'm still young. So he sets out. He left home, out into the world, not knowing what to expect. And he wasted his fortune on sinful living and ended up broke. Nothing left. I don't know how long it took him. It's hard to say, isn't it? You know? All the wealth that he had, his father gave to him willingly. And he took it and wasted it. The prodigal son. Right at his living. And ended up, and at that time, notice, it says, as soon as he was broke, it says, and when he had spent all, okay, now he don't have anything left, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Hard times came, recession, right? All these things, and there were, no one was able to help him. Because they were all having a terrible time. And so he began to be in want. And no doubt he asked these friends, I'm sure he must have, can you give me a job, you know? Oh, can I do something to so I can at least eat? Nobody would help him. They said, oh, too bad. You're not our friend anymore. So he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, somebody he didn't even know. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Pigs! You know one of the most forbidden fruits, forbidden foods among the Jewish people? Yeah. Pigs! Right? You don't eat pork. And here this young Jewish man has to go out and feed these dirty, stinking pigs. And it says he would have liked to have filled his belly with even the husks that the pigs were eating, but he couldn't. I guess the farmer was there. No, you don't eat. They're doing the eating, right? You know. So, but then it finally says in verse 17, when he came to himself. I don't know who he'd been before. A foolish young man, I think. But now he came to himself and realized, hey, you know, back home, it wasn't that bad. And the hired servants of my father are much better off than I am, right? So he says, hey, I think I'll go back and beg my father to make me a hired servant. He's willing to do that. He's humbling himself, and he goes back, and he heads back home again, back to his father. Notice he says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So he recognizes he had sinned against God, the Father, by his actions, by his selfishness, by his willingness to go out and to live a sinful life. He comes to that. He says, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I did not show the proper respect I should have for you. And now make me a servant. I'll be willing to do anything, whatever, whatever you call upon me to do. And he was all ready to do that. He practiced that as he went along. I don't know how far he had to go, but I'm sure as he went along, he was saying that over and over in his mind. Yes, that's it. I'm going to ask him, make me a servant. That's all. I don't deserve to be a son. And so he went along, and his father saw him coming. Can you imagine this father? How long had he been looking for his son? He was expecting him to come, right? So we see here the father was saw him coming. He had been watching and waiting. And says, this elderly man went running down the road to meet his son. He didn't care what he looked like. You know, it said that in that day that elderly people didn't run. You know, that was undignified. So here he goes. He says, let it be. And here he goes and sees his son coming. And he says, he had compassion on him. Compassion. He felt sorry for him. He loved him. He wanted him to be taken care of. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, isn't that sweet? You know, I was going to show this little video thing, but I changed my mind. I didn't do it. But they have various ones, the books of the Bible, the little video things. The guy will, you know, paint the pictures. We did it for Amos. And now, here, there was one for the prodigal son. But at any rate, we see the father unabashedly, unashamedly, humbling himself and going and showing his love for his son. The son started to say his little speech. Father, make me one of your servants. Oh, before he could even finish his statement, the father says to the servants, bring here the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. He says, he's not a servant. He's a son. He is my son, and he's going to be treated that way. He's taking him back in as a full member of the family, as a son. Even though he's already wasted all of his inheritance, I'm going to take care of him. He's mine. And bring hither the fatted calf. You like that? The fatted calf. So one day had been saving, feeding, and for a special occasion, a celebration. Huh? He took the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Let's celebrate. Celebrate the coming back of this son who is so far from home, who's destitute, who has nothing to offer. He comes to the father. He forgives him, and he takes him back. Notice what it says about him. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Just like the sheep was lost and was found. The coin was lost and was found. The son was lost, and now he's found. He came back. He has repented of his sin and willing to come back to the Lord. And so they have the celebration. And then notice the other son. In my Scofield Bible, it has here, in parentheses, the Pharisee. You see? Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here, and he's showing the difference between the sinner that he's trying to reach and the Pharisee who is resisting. Right? So notice this. The elder son was out in the field. He was out working. He was doing his job. He was being faithful to the father. He came and drew nigh to the house and heard the music and the dancing. They were in there having a great old time, rejoicing, and because the son had come home. And this elder son says, "What is that noise? What is that noise in there?" And so he asked one of the servants, "What are they doing?" "Oh," he said, "didn't you know? Your brother has come home, and we are rejoicing. We have killed the fatted calf and are celebrating his return." And what did you think the elder son did? He was angry. He said, "What? He's back? Oh, I thought we'd gotten rid of him. You know, he's gone. A pest." Yeah. That's what he's thinking about here. He would not go in. So what happens? His father comes out and seeks to bring him into the celebration where they're rejoicing. This man's out there angry and alone. Father is trying to reconcile him to himself. And yet, he starts arguing about this and he says, notice what he says in verse 29. Look at this. "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." Doesn't that sound like a Pharisee? Huh? Exactly. That's what he's doing. He says, "You know, look at me. Here I have been with you all this time, serving you, and I haven't done anything that you would be ashamed of." "And yet thou never gavest me a kid, a young goat, that I might make merry with my friends." "Oh, I've been so mistreated. You know, poor me. Huh? Here I am, the faithful son, the one who has always been by your side doing the work. And yet you never rewarded me at all. I didn't get anything. Talk about the fatted calf. I didn't even get a young goat. Nothing." So, anyway, he said, notice what the father says to him. "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is thine." He just didn't realize it. This older son had everything he could possibly want. He was there in the home. The father gave him anything that he needed, and he was always there. He said, "Everything I have is yours." And yet, he was upset. He did not accept that. And notice what in verse 31, he said, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was fitting that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And that is the end of the parable. What happened? What do you think? We have here the father and the younger son rejoicing, the elder son moaning and moping and not willing to join in to all of the rejoicing. You know, Jesus made it before. He said, "All of heaven rejoices at the when a sinner repents, when he comes home." And here we find this man unwilling to accept it, unwilling to rejoice. It just makes you wonder what his condition really was, like the Pharisees that Jesus dealt with so often, and those that were opposed to him. Men who sought to go by the Bible, the Old Testament, men who sought to do everything God commanded in their own strength, and yet we find them unwilling to accept Jesus. This is what happened to Jesus because of these Pharisees and scribes, religious people, who would not accept him. And what does it say in the scriptures? That we find salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And no matter what else you might do in life, if you do not accept Jesus as your Savior, then you do not have eternal life, right? You would, no wonder he's not rejoicing. So, what are the lessons we can learn here? In each case, something was lost. As we just pointed out, the sheep, the coin, the son. Someone had to seek and find them. There was the shepherd that went out to find the sheep. There was the woman that went to find the coin. She had to search for it. What about the lost son? Who went after him? No one. He had to come back on his own, didn't he? And I would say that we have here, speaking about the father, one who was deeply, deeply concerned for this son. He may not have gone after him, but no doubt in his mind and heart, I'm sure he prayed continually that that son would return. And he was watching for him. He was looking that he might come, right? Expecting. He had faith, didn't he? He had faith that God was going to bring this son back to him. And so he finally did. And there was great rejoicing here on earth where these people were. But also Jesus said that there's great rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents and comes to Christ. You know, what a wonderful thing that is. And it makes my heart rejoice many times when I see someone who comes to know Christ. I'm sure the same is true with you. Because what a difference it makes. What a difference. Think of our life, what we were before we were saved. And now that we know the Lord Jesus, we have an assurance in our hearts that we're going to spend eternity in heaven. My, that's so wonderful, isn't it? Think of that. Anyway, we find the elder son then did not understand the father's heart. You see that? Even though he was there, he lived in the home, he was always around, but he did not have that relationship with the father that he should have had. And he was too proud of himself, self-righteous. He was too occupied with himself, selfish, thinking only of his needs and not the needs of his brother or anyone else. And he had no concern for the lost. He was like the Pharisees, who had no common love or compassion for these sinners. He said, I'll send them away. Right? You don't need to associate with these people. What are you doing eating with these sinful people? But that was Jesus, wasn't it? He was always there. He was willing to accept anyone who would come to him. And God the Heavenly Father is gladdened, I believe, at the salvation of lost sinners. It's part of his plan. And the question is, are we glad when someone comes to Christ? What does it mean to us? Oh, we just say, ho-hum. Does it really mean anything? Like the elder son, he wasn't concerned with himself. He was concerned with himself, and his plans rather than doing the Father's will. And we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have the attitude that the Father had, the ideal Father. I know many times we read this parable in a different way, and the Father is compared to God himself, and how he longs for the one who has wavered, the one who has gone away, to come back. And I think we can look at it that way. But even as a natural human father, this man stands out as one who is willing to forgive, to restore, to help, to encourage, to strengthen. And that's what we ought to be, right? Let's seek to help one another, and especially our loved ones and those who have gone astray, that they might come back. Father, we thank you this morning so much that you love us. Lord, we're so glad you do. And we're so glad that you sent Jesus to die in our place that we might have salvation. And Lord, we see that there's rejoicing in heaven every time someone comes to Christ. Lord, help us. Help us to rejoice over the things that you rejoice with. And help us to honor you and serve you in all that we do. Speak to every heart here this morning, Lord. If there's anyone who's never come to Christ, may they put their faith and trust in him. You said it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. All we have to do is put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. So we pray, may that be so today. May each and every one of us know beyond a doubt that we are your children by faith in Christ Jesus. And we'll thank you for it and give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.